Well, good evening, everyone. My name's Tim, and it's such a joy to be back here in Wilton to share with you guys what it is that I've been learning. As Ben mentioned, along with the Sunny Coast team, we've been away at an annual training event called NTE. And within that camp, we get split up into strand groups, which help teach us different ideas and ways of reading and sharing the Bible with people. 3 years ago now for me was strand one, where we got taught how to exegete a passage. That is, how to read a New Testament passage in its context, take the meaning out of it, and apply that to our situation. Strand two looked at an Old Testament passage, and we got taught biblical theology, which is putting a passage into the big picture of the Bible's story and figuring out what difference Jesus made. Strand three then looks at theology, or an idea, and helps you systematically think through what the Bible has to say about that topic. And strand four, which is what I've done this year, we were introduced to ethics in the Bible, and particularly the idea of work. That is, how does the Bible shape our understanding of work? So this evening, I'm going to share with you what I've learned about how Jesus' followers work while we wait for his return. Hopefully by the end of our time tonight, I will have helped to show you that work and the work that endures while we wait for Jesus is gospel work, which looks like spreading the good news of Jesus and proclaiming his rule over all things. But before I do that, let's pray together. Father, we ask tonight that you might speak to us through your word. Will you open our hearts and minds? Help me to speak clearly and faithfully, that we might grow in the likeness of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what does the Bible say about work? Well, we'll start our time tonight at the very beginning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, that is, man and woman, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now, this is God's original work for mankind. Have children, fill the earth with people, and rule over his good creation. And there's a physical work that's been set too. Verse 15 of chapter 2 of Genesis says that God put man in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God set good work to be done. But we know that didn't last, because just over the page in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 19 that were read, tells us of the way that because of the fall, that is, because of Adam and Eve's rejection of God, God has now cursed the good order. Read with me now, verse 16 of chapter 3. "To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children.' And to the man in verse 17, God said, 'Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" I wonder if you felt this curse. When I was younger, in the school holidays, we would visit my grandparents on their 1,000-acre rice farm in southern New South Wales. And one of our favourite things to do on the farm was to rip out box thorns. Box thorns are an introduced thorny scrub that can grow metres high and metres wide, and they have these big, massive tree stump-like roots, which is obviously not a good thing to have in the middle of a rice paddock. And what we'd do is we'd hop in behind the wheel of an old Holden ute, tie chains around the trunk of these box thorns, attach the other end of the chain to the tow ball of the ute, making sure there's plenty of slack on the chain, and then we'd floor it in the car. Some box thorns being smaller than others, well, they'd rip right out. Others would need a few goes, and so we'd reverse back, get the slack, and then we'd floor it again. Looking back, the ute might have survived a little longer if we were more careful, but what's the fun in that? Some were so big that our little old ute wasn't even enough and we'd have to use a tractor. But although fun for me and my brother, pulling out box thorns was not only hours of work, but also expensive to make that land usable. Every time that we visited, we'd rip these out for days on end, and we wouldn't even get close to finishing one paddock, let alone the whole farm. You see, God has cursed the ground. He has frustrated and impeded our efforts to work it. But it's not just working the ground that's affected. All work is now cursed. Whether it be producing food or caring for other people, even relationships are now more difficult. In verse 16, even the wonderful work of motherhood and parenting has been cursed too. I know I've put my poor mother through the world of pain and suffering in my time. Wet towels on the floor, dirty bowls and plates everywhere. God has cursed all work. However, the work we do can still produce good. In Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, we read, "He makes the grass grow for the cattle and plants for the people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts." And we know that good work can equate to good things, don't we? I mean, the clothes that I wear, the good food I eat, the car that I drive, the TV I watch the cricket on, these good things are afforded by the paid work that I do. But of course, there's always that reminder, that horrible reminder, of the frustration and pain of work. For the time that I've been at university, one of my part-time jobs has been to work at Kmart. And at the Kmart I work at, we lose up to $250,000 of stock due to stealing annually. Isn't that remarkable? $250,000. And if you've ever seen the black string wraps that go around our Lego sets and some of our other products within the store, that's just one of the ways that we've had to adapt to people stealing from us. That's not how it should be. It's incredibly frustrating and painful having to introduce a bunch of preventative measures just for people to find new ways from stealing from us. You see, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4 puts it so well. It says, "I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another." Although God has generously preserved humanity, giving us purpose and even enjoyment in our work, it's still marred by frustration, pain, and futility. So what difference does Jesus make to work? Well, Jesus came to work. He was a carpenter. He built stuff. If you were alive back in Jesus' day, you could have got a genuine built by Jesus coffee table. But of course, Jesus came to do another work. He says it himself in John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." So Jesus has come to do the work of his Father. But what is this work? Well, in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus says, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Jesus' work is to do his Father's work, and that is to preach to people. Jesus traveled around preaching and teaching. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And this is really good news for all mankind. This radically transforms our understanding of what it means to work. There's now our earthly work, both the paid and unpaid, but more importantly, there's now gospel work. A work that was started by Jesus himself and he graciously allows us to enter into. In John chapter 6, verse 28 to 29, we read, "Then they," that's the disciples, "asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.'" This is the work that we must do. Believing in Jesus, his gospel, that's the work of God. And the beauty of believing in Jesus is that it leads to a secure future. Our efforts now, all while worthwhile, are temporary and often frustrating, but God's gospel work will endure forever. Revelation 22, which we just read a minute ago, verses 1 through 5, reads, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit monthly. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in his city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Isn't that wonderful? And did you hear all of that Genesis 1 and 2 language in there? Of crops and fruit that are yielding a harvest. There's no longer any curse. We will serve God all whilst reigning for eternity. Back where we started in Genesis, the fall equated to weeds growing out of the ground. Whereas here, the picture in heaven is a bountiful harvest with no weeds. The fall, that meant work hard for a harvest once a year. But in heaven, there's a secure harvest every month. At the fall, humanity was cut off from God. But in heaven, we will be face to face with God. The fall meant that humanity could not even rule God's world for one generation. But in heaven, we will reign eternally under God. And this is the most wonderful news for a frustrated and futile world, isn't it? There is a day coming where all the frustrations will end. The curse will be undone. Once I was working late at Kmart, and this guy came in and he was terrified that someone was trying to kill him. So we hid him out the back, and shortly after that, another rough-looking guy came in and asked if I'd seen the previous guy come into the store. Up until this point, I wasn't fully convinced of his story, but now it felt more legit. I was one of the only people in the store over 18 years old, so I practically followed him as he looked down every aisle in every section of the whole store. My 14-year-old little sister was working at the time, so I wasn't going to let him get out of my sight at all. Once we'd walked the entire store without him finding the guy, he looked at me and he said something along the line of, "I'll pay if I'm lying." I'd already sounded a silent alarm from the store, so within a minute of him leaving, the police tackled him to the ground and they found 2 9mm handguns in his waistband. Can you imagine how scared my little sister felt when she heard that? Working at Kmart to earn some pocket money. And this was her reality of work. The feeling of unsafety. But the beautiful truth of Revelation is that there is no frustration in Jesus' eternal work. That means heaven will have no stealing, no rudeness, no violence, no feelings of being unsafe. The curse of sin has an end date. But what now? Even though we know where we're heading, we still live with the frustration of not being there yet. So what do we do while we wait? How do we do gospel works while still working? Well, as we've seen, earthly works can produce good things, but gospel work produces eternal things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, we read, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So back to where we started. God's command to fill the earth and subdue it, they're still relevant for us, but Jesus' gospel work makes that look incredibly different. What once was a command to multiply families and fill the earth, which we've already done, now looks like multiplying the numbers of believers. And this can be done in any number of ways, and it can look like any number of things. But for me, here's two ways that it looks like. At university, we've got a system for reading the Bible with non-Christians. I don't know if you've heard of it. The book is called Uncover John, and within Uncover John, we take them through the five R's. It's a practical and simple way of reading the gospel. First, you retell the narrative. You recap what's come before it, noting anything that's unclear or confusing. And then you react. You look at how other people are reacting to Jesus in this story. Then reveal what's being revealed about Jesus through his words and actions. Reason, what might the reason that John had for including this event in his story? And then respond, what does John teach us about how to respond to Jesus? And we've seen this method have great success in the mission to multiply the number of believers. We did this with a South Korean guy. We went through the five R's every week. And for him, seeing Jesus' compassion in the story of Zacchaeus was a major breakthrough for him. He came to know and trust the Lord Jesus because of the five R's. Another fun way that I try to achieve this mission at Kmart is by telling my work friends that I'm more than happy to hear about the fun and crazy weekend they had, so long as they let me tell them something I'm learning about Jesus. Now, this might have backfired because now I just don't have any friends at work, but you can see where I'm coming from. I'm trying. What once was a command to rule over the earth, which we can't do, now looks like proclaiming the good news of Jesus' rule. And this can be done through speech, but it can also be done practically. It can look like the things that we are and aren't willing to do at work. For me, at my work, it looks like not bad-mouthing the boss. It looks like honest timestamps. It looks like talking respectfully about my fiancé, but women in general. It looks like saying no to work parties of drinking. It looks like being honest about what I did on Sunday. At work, I'm trying to live differently to others. I'm trying to display something of what I think. To use the language, I'm trying to minimize the effects of sin and the fall as I put effort into working honestly and respectfully. I wonder, how have you gone at managing the frustrations of work? How are you going at doing this gospel work in your own careers and families? It's been great to hear more about your plan here at Wilton Church using the four E's for that life in Christ, but I wonder how you're going at that on a personal level. How are you engaging the people in your life with the Bible and the great news of salvation that can be found in Christ? How are you going at evangelizing to the people in your circle that don't know and trust Jesus? I wonder what it would look like in your life, and I'd love to hear the ways in which you're already doing this work here at Wilton Community and in your own personal contexts. But be encouraged. When work is frustrating and painful, when gospel work is difficult, keep your eyes on Jesus. Stand firm. We read it there in 1 Corinthians. Stand firm. Stand firm in the word which you have believed. Friends, as we read in Revelation, there is a perfect, unfrustrated future for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. One day, the chaos and the pain will be gone for good. While the work we do now will bring mixed results, sometimes work will be fruitful and fulfilling, and sometimes it'll be painful and hard, we know that gospel work will endure eternally and will not be in vain. Our encouraging each other in the faith will not be in vain. Our standing firm in Jesus will not be in vain. Friends, will you pray with me? Father, we ask that you might indeed grant us the patience and the perseverance we need as we long for the day that your Son returns to take the frustrations of this world away. Will you help us and be with us as we do gospel work, proclaiming the good news that salvation is possible through your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. May we do this for our good and your glory. Amen.